Turn with me to Luke chapter 13 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the gospel according to Luke. Chapter 13, there were present at that season some who told him, him being Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, you know, obviously to a Jew, that was taboo. That was an atrocity. And so they're telling Jesus about this. And Jesus answered and he said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Pilate was a wicked man. He really was. He had many people put to death, tortured. He didn't care. It was all about advancing his political cause. We don't know the background behind these Galileans that he had put to death. But Jesus shifts the focus off of the victims and puts them back on the people. I have learned over the years, not only for myself, but seeing others and how we all react, that we are a pretty judgmental group of people. We can see the sins of others, and it's a whole lot harder to see our own sins. Amen. Jesus says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." I have often thought, though I've never been so brass as to do it, to say that to some people who are being critical and judgmental of others. Maybe someday the Lord will allow me to. You know, I mean, you see it and they're just, "Oh, this person is so this and that and this." And Jesus' words should ring to all of us. "Unless I repent, I may likewise perish." It's the whole get the mote out of your own eye thing, right? Or else, and then he goes on to say, "Or else those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And now, he's not just talking to them in the second example, he's talking to me and you. You will all perish. I mean, wow, that's some heavy stuff. And so the call here by the Lord is a call to repentance. It is not a call to be sorry for your sins. It's a call to repent of your sins. It is a call to examine yourself more than you examine your neighbor. It's a call to self-examination. To putting yourself under the light of God's holiness and let the holiness of God expose your sins. Amen. It is so easy to judge others by our standards. There are many people that I have in the past looked at, and though I didn't consciously judge them, I've had an attitude. You know, one of those things. Maybe they didn't smell as good as they should. Maybe they were kind of rude, or maybe they were selfish, or whatever the case may be. But, oh God, that is not the attitude Jesus wants us to have, is it? And if I use my own standard of measurement, I may be superior to those people. Those people may be inferior to me. But then, if I'm using my own standard of measurement, there are people who are superior to me. If I were to say to someone, "I want you to build me a storage building behind my house, and I want you to make it 10 feet long and 8 feet wide." And I come back about a week later, and I've got a 15 by 12 foot building. I say to them, "This is not the size." And they pull out this measuring stick and they say, "Well, this is what I use as a foot." and it's about 16 inches long. I'm like, well, that's not a foot. Well, this is my foot. Well, it's not the foot. Well, who says? You see, and that's the problem. If each of us have our own standard, then there is no way we will ever have the same expectation. But if our standard is God's standard, then we all understand all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's His standard. That's His measuring stick. Amen? And when I compare myself to Him, then I have no business judging others, because I don't measure up to God's measuring stick. I fall short. And so we need to really think about that when we have those attitudes, when we have those criticism or judgment statements about what he's doing or what she's doing. Now, when you talk about repentance, again, it's not just being sorry. Repentance is turning. John the Baptist's ministry was repentance, to get people's heart ready for the Lord. And he said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and the tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is good for nothing but to be cut down and cast into the fire. So we see that repentance requires some kind of fruit to show that you repent. And he says, bring forth therefore fruit, meat for repentance, right? Meat being proof is what that word means in the King James. Show fruit to prove your repentance. If you're genuinely repentant, there will be a lifestyle change. You won't just say, I'm sorry, and keep doing it again. And we've all done that. At least I have. Said I'm sorry and then did it again. That's not repentance, because there's no fruit. There's no proof that I'm genuinely sorry. Sometimes we're sorry that we got caught and not sorry that we sinned. You see, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And if I genuinely have the Spirit of God, then that thing should nauseate me, not thrill me. And we know what sin is like. It thrills us, at least up until the time we do it, and then sometimes then our heart smites us, and we go, oh, what was I thinking, right? And so we've got to get to that place where we hate sin. The church I got saved at in Omaha, Bellevue, Nebraska, actually, a suburb of Omaha, was the largest youth and young adult group in the state of Nebraska. The pastor's wife, their pastor stayed home on Wednesday night, and Sister Jeannie ran the service. And she taught in unorthodox ways, oftentimes using graphic illustrations to make her point. And obviously, they tell you that's one of the best ways to teach people. That's why Jesus taught in parables. And one day she was talking about the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and she was comparing it to manure. And she was talking about how some people don't hate their sin, they love their sin. And she had something, it wasn't manure, I don't know what it was, and she began to smear this dark stuff on her face and go, oh, I love you so much. And everybody's getting grossed out. Now, it didn't end there. Then they brought in, and I remember there was an article later on talking about the church being a cult. Because they literally brought in a cow. This is a huge sanctuary, about five times deeper, just the sanctuary as our sanctuary, real wide. And they brought a cow down the middle of the sanctuary with someone behind it holding a box to catch anything that might drop. Now, you might laugh at that, but guess what? I've never forgot that illustration to this day. And that's the point of illustrations. And so I see Viola looking at me like, you've got to be kidding me. The point is, you have to hate your sin. It has to nauseate you. I don't think there's probably anybody here that wouldn't be nauseated by manure, but we are not nauseated by our sins like we need to be. And until we get to the place where our sins nauseate us because we know it breaks the heart of God, we will never truly be able to repent. Amen. Now, David is a great example of repentance. David is known as the man after God's own heart. And it's not because he was perfect. In fact, David was probably a bigger sinner than me or you. Think about it. Have you murdered anybody? Have you went out and committed adultery and had a child out of wedlock? David was a bigger sinner than you and me. So what gave him that title as a man after God's own heart? He knew how to repent. He knew how to repent. And if it broke God's heart, it broke his heart. One of the minor examples is when David was being chased by Saul, the king, and David snuck up in the cave and cut off a little piece of the robe of Saul while he was sleeping. Now you say, well, he could have killed him. He was a good guy. He didn't kill him. You're right, he didn't. But his heart smote him because he showed disrespect for God's anointed. And he began to cry and pray that he was sorry to God. You know, we are, and I've been guilty of talking about pastors, but we're to have that same attitude toward God's anointed. I mean, Saul was a wicked man, but he was still in the office of God's anointed at that time, and David recognized that. It was not about Saul. It was about David's attitude toward God's anointed, and he had to repent. Amen? That's a minor example. Probably the one that is most remembered is when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know, he sees Bathsheba on top of the other, you know. Or to put it in the words of Carmen in the song, David was smitten down to his socks when his eyes caught that Bathsheba fox. It's Carmen. I didn't make it up. At any rate, you remember the story. He brings her over. They have their thing. Finds out she's pregnant. Now, that's sin number one. But what does the Bible say? He that seeks to cover his sins shall not prosper, right? And David thought that he could cover his sins. You cannot cover your sins. Be certain your sins will find you out. The Bible says some men's sins go before them, where everybody sees them, and some go after them. They think, oh yeah, nobody found out. I lived my whole life. And then all of a sudden you come before the Lord and he projects it on a screen for 50 billion people to see. So at any rate, whether it goes before you or after you, be certain your sins will find you out. And so David somehow thought that he could hide his sins. And so he calls her husband, Uriah the Hittite, and he brings him back to the palace and he says, how's the war going? I just want to see how things are going. Okay, you're a good old boy. Go home. Spend the night with your wife. You've earned it. Next morning wakes up. Uriah's on the steps. So what's the matter with you, man? Oh, I can't go home and sleep in a comfortable bed when all my fellow soldiers are out in the foxhole somewhere, David. So David tries it again. Well, come on in for dinner tonight. And he gives him a lot to drink. Now he's really tipsy. Go home, spend the night. Doesn't do it again. So finally, this third attempt to cover his sins, he sends him back with a message. Poor Uriah. I think God has a special reward for Uriah, because Uriah was a faithful man. He's faithful to his wife. And he was so proud to be a soldier in the king's army, and that the king had invited him there, and the king trusted him to take this message, this sealed message, back to his commander. And he has no idea what's in the message. But the message is, Abner, put Uriah on the front lines and pull everybody else back. He's carrying his own execution to his commander and doesn't even know it. And so, Abner does it. And the word comes, David, here comes someone. He's running from the battle. It looks like he has news. I wonder if it's good news or bad news. There was a battle, some people died, and Uriah the Hittite died as well. And at that point, David says, oh, well, the sword kills one as well as the other. Now, if he wasn't just deep in sin at this point, he would have ripped his clothes at the news of any of his men dying. But sin desensitizes you to where you quit feeling. And he didn't care. Now, he thinks he's gotten off the hook. And in comes Nathan the prophet. And Nathan tells him a parable. Now, why is he telling him a parable? Because of this text that we read here. Because the nature of man is not to see your own sins. You can see it if you're talking about someone else, but you can't see it if you're talking about yours. Because I'm a good guy, and you think you're a good person, but we're not. We're sinners, saved by grace. And so Nathan tells him about this man who has this little ewe sheep that is a pet that sleeps in his bed and eats off of his table, and he loves him like his own child. And this neighbor who has all these other sheep and has a friend come in from out of town, instead of dressing one of his sheep, he sneaks over and steals his neighbor's sheep and dresses it for his guest. And David is outraged. That man needs to pay back 10 times what he got, and he should be punished. And Nathan the prophet points that bony finger at David and said, "You are the man, for you have killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be your own." Wow. Now, here's what makes David a man after God's own heart. He says, "I have sinned against God." Some people might say, "I've sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against Abner. I've sinned against the trust of my royal subjects." But when we sin against God. We break the heart of God. And that's what made David a man after God's own heart, because he felt the pain of God. Now, David repented, but the consequence of his sin didn't go away. He fasted and prayed because God said the child will die. Knowing God's merciful, he hoped that God would spare him, but after fasting and praying and not eating for days and days, finally the child was sick, finally the child died, and David got up, shaved. They didn't want to tell him, because they said, "Wow, if David acted this way while the child's sick, what's he going to act like when the child dies? You know, he's going to go off the deep end." But David blew him away. He got up, he shaved, he washed his face, he put on clean clothes, and he went in the temple and worshiped the Lord. They said, "David, we don't get it. When the child was sick, you fasted and prayed, and you cried out to God, and now the child died, and you act like nothing happened?" He said, "You don't understand. He can't come to me, but I can go to him." So we press on, don't we? Even if God judges us for our sin and punishes us, we press on. We deserved it. We press on. Another great example of David's repentance is when David counted the people, a census. He was not supposed to. God did not want them to have a census. He wanted them to trust in God and not the size of their army. And that was what the heathen did. They said, "Oh, we got an army of 10,000. We got an army of 20,000. God didn't want them trusting in their army. In fact, the scriptures say, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God," right? And so God wanted them to trust in him. And yet David chose to have them perform a census. And again, Abner says, "David, would that the Lord would give you 10 times as many, but why do you want to do this thing?" And you know, when we are tempted to sin, God will often bring someone to us to say, "Do you really want to do this? Or have you thought this thing through? Is this really something you ought to do?" Because that's the way God is. He loves us enough to try to correct us or move us into another direction. But David did. And it took some time for them to get all the numbers in from each tribe. And you know, there's that exhilaration of sin. And he's like anxious. "I want to see the number. How many is from this tribe? How many is that tribe?" And the Bible says as soon as the final numbers came in, David's heart smote him. It's that exhilaration for sin and then that, "Why did I do that? What was I thinking?" And God said, David, 7 years of famine, 7 months, don't quote me on this, I haven't read this in a while, 7 months of war with your enemies for a 7-day plague from the Lord. And I love David's response. I just love it. He said, I would much rather fall in the hands of the Lord than in the hands of man, because God is merciful. Man isn't merciful. I mean, no mercy. But God is merciful. You know, God's mercy says you deserve 40 lashes, I'm going to give you 30. You deserve this, and I'm going to give you less, because I'm merciful. So the plague came, and it began to wipe out hundreds of thousands of Israelites. And all of these people are dying because of the sin of the king. And don't you think that your sin won't affect the people you love? Some people say, well, what am I hurting? Have you ever heard that before? What am I hurting? I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting your children. You're hurting your family. You're hurting the heart of God. You hurt people. And here we have hundreds of thousands of Jews from every tribe dying from this plague because of David's sin, of censusing the people. And finally, this angel of death is hovering over Jerusalem. And David is looking down from the hill, and he looks up to the next hill where the threshing floor of Araunah is. The threshing floor of Araunah is a big rock up on Mount Moriah, which later became the location of the temple. And so David goes down the hill and crosses over, because God said, if you will offer a sacrifice, I will stay the plague. And so here this angel of death is hovering, and David heads up to the threshing floor of Araunah. And he says to Araunah, I want to offer a sacrifice on the threshing floor. And here is the example of David's repentance. Araunah says, take my ox, take my threshing instruments and use them as wood. It's all yours. You're the king. Bows before him. And David says, no, Araunah, how can I give to God that which costs me nothing? Repentance has to cost you something. Sometimes you may have to confess in front of people. Boy, that's cost you something, maybe a reputation. Sometimes you got to go to someone and say, you know, I know that you don't think there's any problem between us, but I have an attitude towards you because of this. See, fruit meet for repentance. And David said, how can I give to God that which costs me nothing? And so he buys the threshing floor from Araunah. He buys the ox. He buys the instruments. And he offers the sacrifice. And the Bible says, and the plague was stayed. Now, had David not repented and showed fruit meet for repentance with the sacrifice on Araunah's threshing floor, the plague would not have stayed. And oftentimes there are things in our life that are going to get worse and worse and worse until we get to the place where we genuinely repent and say, I've got to stop this. I don't care what it takes. Amen. Now, with that being said, Jesus speaks a parable along that lines. And he says, a certain man had a fig tree, and he planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? And so in this parable, you and I are the fig tree that haven't repented. No fruit meet for repentance. And until we bear fruit, repentance, we are on dangerous ground. Amen? And so this voice of them saying, look, 3 years I've been seeking fruit on this fig tree and none, cut it down. You know, we are one breath away from God cutting us down if we don't repent. You know, God does not wink at sin anymore, the Bible says. There was a time when God winked at sin, but no more. He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what the word says. And so here we see him saying, I'm done waiting on them. I've warned them and warned them and warned them this long, and now I'm ready. And I believe that Jesus is the keeper of the vine. Because notice what he's doing. He's mediating. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he does best, isn't it? He knows our frailty. He knows our sins. He was tempted as all men like us, yet without sin. And so he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our mediator between God and man. And so he answers and he says to him, sir, let alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. And so there's the call. Amen. Come on up, Nola. The call to repentance, the call to finding a way to genuinely not just be sorry, but bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Now, how do I do that? Well, in this parable, they tell us, dig around it. Sometimes people keep falling into the same sins because of people they hang around. So this dig around it creates a separation from the world. Amen? You know, have you ever known people that always just fall back into that thing, and it's because of the people they hang around? Amen? Because of evil communication corrupts good manners. And so dig around it. Maybe it's not people. Maybe it's certain TV shows. Maybe it's certain things you do as a hobby or for fun. And yet that thing is not healthy for you spiritually. Dig around it. Amen? Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe you allow your mind to go places it shouldn't. Well, how can I dig around that? With the Word of God, amen? Dig around it. Dig around it, amen? And so tonight as we close, I challenge you this week to ask the Lord to search your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way. When you find yourself looking at your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, and judging them, remember the only measuring stick that we can use is God's. And by His, we all fall short. And so the words of Jesus, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so ask God to show you your sins. Ask God to show you your weaknesses. Ask God to show you your besetting sins and dig around it and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. It's got to cost you something. How can I give to God that which costs me nothing? It's got to cost you something. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God, which is the standard. Help us, Lord, to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Help us, Lord, to get the mote out of our own eye. Help us, Lord, to do more than say I'm sorry, but to genuinely repent of those things. Give us the fear of the Lord to hate evil, to let it nauseate those things in our life that are wrong. Let it nauseate us, Lord. Help us to do our part to dig around it, to separate ourselves from the influences of these besetting sins. Help us to be like David. Help us to be a man, a woman after your own heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you guys for coming tonight. Give someone a hug before you go.